Well, good morning. How are we all? It's great to be here to share God's word with you. Yes, I am a fourth year student. This will be my final year, and next year I'll be moving on to Hornsby. This is my ninth year as a military officer, and when I finish Hornsby, I'll go back into the army as a chaplain. So it's a great blessing to preach to you this morning, and tonight, this morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 46. But before we do, how about we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us to hear what you have to say, help us to open our hearts to receive your message, and challenge us to how we can live our lives more faithfully under your grace. And so we pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, about 15 years ago, I started university in Sydney, studying physiotherapy. And after 6 months, I started to wonder if this is something that I should be studying. I mean, we've been studying for 6 months and it's purely academics. You know, anatomy, physiology, biology, neurology, psychology, sociology. When are we actually going to get our hands dirty? I mean, physiotherapy is a practical job, isn't it? So I was wondering if this is what I should be doing. But as we come to the second semester, our tutor said to us, well, next week we're going to start on practical sessions, and next week we're going to start on massage therapy. But you have to be in class by 2 o'clock, because after two, the doors will be shut. And we kind of go, well, it's a little bit interesting, isn't it? Like, normally you can go in and out of the classrooms in university levels. But he said, because we're doing massage therapy, at 2 o'clock the door's going to be shut because everyone's going to strip down to their underwear, and everyone's going to massage each other, going to practice on each other. And so this is when I turned to my friend Matt, and I kind of looked at him, and he turned and looked at me, right? And we kind of telepathically told each other that it is time to get ourselves some new underwear. So after class, we went straight into Myers, we went to the men's section, he went to the right, I went to the left, I grabbed myself a Bond's trunks and paid for it, and I was ready to go. You know, two guys buying underwear, very uncomfortable. And I was looking for my friend, and he was standing there still with two pairs of underwear and reading the fine print. And I'm like, mate, what's going on, mate? You know, just grab the cheapest one and let's go. Yeah. He has Calvin Klein underwear on one hand and another expensive brand on the other. And I said, mate, that's... make a decision and let's go. You know, and he goes, well, but they're both $49.95. And I said, $49.95 for underwear? I mean, why do you wear such expensive underwear? And next thing he said to me just blew my mind. He said, the reason why I wear expensive underwear is because it gave me confidence. Because it gave me confidence. And as I went back home, I reflected on his answer, and I said, I wonder if something as simple as a piece of external garment will give you someone inner confidence. And I wonder how strong is this inner confidence when we are confronted with life's big questions about meaning and life. What happens when the world around us falls apart, when we face the deepest and the darkest hours of our lives, when the external world is pressing in upon you? Where is your confidence in the time of need? And surely a new pair of underwear isn't going to be that trustworthy in the times of trouble and turmoil. And especially when we read Psalm 46, in Psalm 46, the world is not in a good place. The world is quite foreign to some of us. And for this reason, I think, at least for me, sometimes reading the book of Psalms can be quite foreign and quite difficult to understand. And as I read Psalm 46, I try to imagine myself as if I am the psalmist, visualizing the circumstances and visualizing the world that he lives in. What is it that evokes him to write this particular psalm? And on one hand, I recognize that God is our refuge and strength, the comforting statement. But on the other hand, I feel quite nervous and unsettled about the uncertainty of the world that is in trouble, of natural disasters and in wars. And I wonder for me if I have this same kind of confidence as the psalmist if I was in that similar situation. And I wonder if this is the same for you as you read Psalm 46. So in verse 1 to verse 3 says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its water roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. So in verse 1, the psalmist sets the tone with this statement. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Despite of the world that he's living in, that is not in a good place, the chaotic nature that's ever closing in on him, we see that the psalmist's confidence rests on God alone. But I want us to step back a little bit, because I think we can be in real danger of reading this psalm as if we're using God to boost our own self-esteem when we need him. How often do we use God as some kind of self-therapy? The focus of this psalm is about God, not how we can use God for our own self-esteem. But rather, this psalm is about the trustworthiness of God's character. It is a psalm of God-esteem. Our confidence is not on how much we have faith in God or our ability to generate trust and faith in God, but our confidence is on the trustworthiness of God's nature and character. We know that God is a faithful God who keeps his promises. In the same way, the proper way of understanding Psalm 46 is not about how much we have faith in God, but why we have faith in God. It's because God is trustworthy, so we place our confidence in him. So the central focus is on God. And that is why God is our refuge and strength. And in verse 2, because God is our refuge and strength, therefore we will not fear. We will not fear because of who God is. Not a gospel of self-esteem, but a gospel of God-esteem. What we value and what we hang on to is not determined by our own efforts, but on God. And despite of the circumstances, we will not fear. Verse 2, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its water roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. So despite of all this kind of chaos, we will not fear because our inner confidence is founded in God, a God who created the universe. In the days of the psalmist, back in the Old Testament, they believed that the earth floated on this primeval ocean. The ocean and the sea gives an element of fear of mystery and supernatural. And so for them, the mountains and the earth is at the mercy of the sea. And so if the mountains fall into the heart of the sea and the water kind of roar and foam and the mountains quake, this kind of poetic language gives us a sense of fear, of unsettledness, that as if life is under the mercy of chaos. But this is not the case for the psalmist, because the psalmist rests his confidence in the character and nature of God. God is the creator of the universe. He's the one who's in control of nature and the seas. In Genesis 1, God is the one that separated the sea from the land. God is the God that provided order from chaos. God is the God who sets the boundaries for the sea. But in today's time we see that sea rages and mountains crack, don't they? Earthquakes. It's not because God is losing control, but the earth groans for God's restoration. And last year we've seen many disasters. You know, we've seen the Queensland floods in January, the Christchurch earthquake, the tsunami in Japan that destroyed the nuclear power plant. In the midst of all these kind of devastation, the psalmist provides us with a voice when we are confronted with the intensity of these kind of destructions. God is our refuge and strength. And as I read this psalm, I'm reminded of my friend in the army called Steve. He was deployed to Bene Aceh in 2004 when the tsunami flattened the place. And he was the first responders, and he was there for about 6 weeks. And when he got back, we sat in the common room, and he looked like he was really, really fatigued. And you can see the pain and the sorrow in his eyes. And as we sat, he chatted about his experience. And I just sat next to him and I listened. When he got there, he spent literally 24 hours for 2 weeks just shoveling mud that was meters deep, cleaning out the hospital rooms and moving dead bodies. And some were intact and some were in bits and pieces. And he had such a difficult time absorbing this kind of devastation that he's seen. And he said that he walked across this muddy ground every day, about 10 times, where he lived and where the hospital is. And so for the whole month, he walked across this muddy ground. And one day, it just absolutely poured. The rain was just really, really heavy and intense. And as he ran across this muddy ground, in the middle of it, he tripped and he fell. And he was soaked from head to toe, covered in mud. And as he was getting up, he realized what he tripped over, an arm coming out of the mud. And that single experience shook his world. And so he asked about the questions of life and death. And I think the questions that he asked are questions that we have to ask ourselves at some point in our lives. What is the whole point of life? What is it in life that I value? Where is it that I can place my trust in this lifetime? When everything is stripped away from you, when you are at the deepest and the darkest hours of your life, what is it that you cling to? And I asked these very same questions in 2007. I remember it was a bright Saturday morning. And I was posted to Perth at the time. And a few weeks before that, I was told by my command that it's very likely that I'll be going overseas to Afghanistan in 2008. And earlier that week, I made sure that I made my will. And that Saturday morning, I sat in front of my computer, had a cup of coffee on the table, and I started to draft a letter to my wife, or my fiance, and my wife now. In case I didn't make it back home. And so I started to write, and I said, "Dear Pip." And then for the next hour, I just sat there, not quite sure what to write. I mean, this is a letter that my wife would be getting if I didn't come home. How can you summarize what you need to say to your wife in one page? And it was at that moment that it became real for me, that I realized that I'm not in control of my life. I do not choose when I'm born or when life is taken away from you. I'm not God. You cannot sit opposite to God and negotiate about life, can you? And in many ways, I realized that I was still clinging to life. And life was good at the time. I mean, I was getting married and we're going to Hawaii for our honeymoon. I was posted to the most elite unit of the Special Forces. And life was good. So I sat there imagining my own funeral. And I imagined that I buried myself. And grieved as I buried myself. My confidence will no longer be in my ability to shape or to control my life by allowing God to control mine. And it was a dark moment, a lonely moment. But I cannot tell you how liberating it is to just grieve for yourself, to put your life to God and placing my confidence and trust in Jesus Christ. Seeing life from a new perspective. My life is not for my own, but for God. And it's wonderful to actually internalize Paul's statement in Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Didn't matter what kind of circumstances I was in, my confidence is in God alone. In the deepest and the darkest hours of your life, which I have also experienced in Afghanistan, in those moments, the psalmist provides us with a voice that holds the truth that God is my refuge and strength. And I wonder if this is the same for you as you read Psalm 46. Do you have the same kind of confidence even when the world around you is falling apart? Do you feel and own the statement that God is our refuge and strength when the world around you is falling apart? Or are you consciously or subconsciously shaping and controlling your external environments in order to protect your way of life? When the world falls around us, where do you place your trust and your confidence? Well, in verse 4 to verse 7, the psalmist tells us that he places his confidence in God because God is trustworthy. It's a contrast to the unstable world that we see in verses 2 and 3. It says, verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar and kingdoms fall. Lift his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God is where the psalmist places his confidence. The city of God, in the city of God, the theme of water continues from verse 2 to verse 3. Instead of water being the raging sea that kind of caused destruction and chaos, this time the water is a life-giving water. This river whose streams preserves life. And as I read this, I'm reminded of what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well, telling her that he is the source of life, the source of eternal life. John 4, verse 13 says, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This eternal life is found in the New Jerusalem, where God dwells. And we can see that in Revelation 22. The city of God in Psalm 46 is a city that protects life. And it's very different to the turbulent world outside of that city. The city of God becomes the city of God because it is God who dwells in there. It is God who created this river that preserves life. It is God that protects this city so she will not fall. It is God who will help her at the break of day when the enemy nations attack her. God is the center of this confidence. So where is this city of God? Well, in the passage it doesn't actually say, but we kind of tend to think for the psalmist it might be Jerusalem. And especially the temple is like a beacon of hope or security for the Israelites. But there is a difference between placing your confidence and your security in the physical building of the temple compared to having security and confidence in the God who dwells in that temple. It's very easy. Can you see how we can misplace our trust? Israel made the mistake thinking that if they have the temple, then they will be protected. But we know this is not true in the book of Ezekiel because God left that temple. And God allowed the Babylonians to destroy the city and the temple. But I think we have the potential to do the same, whether it's deliberate or unconscious. We tend to forget God when things are going well. We metaphorically place God in a box in a storage room when we don't need him. In one sense, we forget about God when times are good. But then the opposite can happen as well. When the world is pressing against you, we can abandon our faith. We can place our trust in our own abilities to get ourselves out of trouble. but we forget that God is in control of history. He is mightier than any nations. Verse 6, nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The psalmist calls us to trust in God, in a God that will provide justice. To continue in faith in God is a God that brings justice and order from chaos. Verse 8 to verse 9, come and see the work of the Lord, the desolation he has brought on the earth. He makes the war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear, and he burns the shield with fire. Well, we are invited to come and see the work of the Lord. We will come and see how God treats people who misuse their authority. The tactics of imposing fear and terror and violence and destroying nations will cease. God will hear the cries of the weak and the oppressed. The psalmist is one of those people that have been oppressed, plagued by the consequences of war, living in anxiety, unsure where life will be now tomorrow and when life will be taken away from him. But God hears the cries of these people, people who suffered injustice. God knows exactly what it's like to be oppressed because God experienced this himself in the person of Jesus Christ, falsely accused, crucified, taking on sins of the world. But one day all of this will end because Jesus will come back and judge again. But the fourth psalmist, in this particular situation of uncertainty, he placed his trust in God's sovereignty and his timing. God will restore from human chaos and provide justice and peace. God will say, enough is enough. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. There will be a time where every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. You know, the psalmist teaches us about life in trouble when we have no control over our external environments. These external environments that tests our inner confidence. But the psalmist does not teach us to avoid it, nor does it teach us that there is a solution out of it. But the psalmist teaches us to pray and to worship. And for some of us in this congregation, you might be living in these dark moments. And I hope that as a body of Christ, as a community of faith, that we will support one another through these turbulent times. This psalm continues to teach us to cling on to God because he is trustworthy in times of troubles, even when there is no solution out of it. It is in these deepest and darkest and the most difficult times the psalmist help us by giving us a voice. A voice that steadies our hearts. A voice that holds the truth. A voice that we can cling to with full confidence, knowing that God is our refuge and strength. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you praise and glory, for you are a sovereign God. You are our refuge and strength through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for people here today that are going through difficult times. I pray that you will draw close to them, protect them, and allow them to feel your endless love through your community, through your people. And Father, we pray that we will always cling to you in good times and troubled times, for you are always with us. And so we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.